Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about, understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by when we see Jesus coming in glory. When he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and all by and by. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. We'll understand it all by.
Was John Daly and Darren Vincent singing Farther Along from their CD Singing from the Heart. Good morning to you. I'd like to talk to you about some New Testament principles of caring for the needy. Inasmuch as many people have a hard time in life, certainly we should be concerned as Christians, or people who at least espouse Christianity, of caring for those who have a hard time, those who are the needy. If you don't even believe in God, people called atheists, why, they've argued the doctrine of the survival of the fittest. And if you're unfit, why, you're weak, you're inferior, you should just be permitted to die off. But the spirit of caring, the spirit of mercy, and of goodwill and love doesn't permit that among a Christian. We want to do the best we can for people. We believe that all people should receive the essentials of life, inasmuch as the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26. So, our free enterprise system, it affords ample opportunity for people to make a living, but misfortune falls some people and they have a hard time. How do you care for the needy? There are many who simply cannot support themselves, especially at certain periods in life. There are millions of, little children, maybe too small to work and provide for their own needs, they have to be taken care of. There are just millions in our country above 65 years of age, and that seems to keep going up. The median age just keeps on rising. So many of these are laid on the shelf. Many of them may be diseased or enfeebled to the point where they can no longer earn a livelihood, and they have a difficulty in making ends meet. There are many widows who have been bereft of the only breadwinner in the family. They have been left with maybe even children. without essential provisions. Many others are physically handicapped. They may be blind, they may be deaf or crippled in some way. They must have at least some of their support come from others. Then there are many orphans who need the tender care of a Christian home, many without either father or mother. What are you doing, ladies and gentlemen, according to James chapter 1, to have pure and undefiled religion before those who are in need? Finally, there are those about us who are at times in great poverty, people just regular Joes like you and me, who may be without the essentials of life for one thing or another that is outside of their control. Of course, Christians are not obligated to care for, you know, able-bodied people who'd rather just kind of laze about than work. All such lazy, no-account persons should learn to work or starve. God says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread," Genesis 3, verse 19. And the Apostle Paul says, "If any would not work, neither should he eat," 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. So then, we need to ask the question, who is to care for the needy, and be able to figure out just exactly who is actually in need? So let's talk about that first of all. Who is to care for the needy? Under normal circumstances, there are certain ones who are charged with the responsibility of caring for those who are dependent upon them. Parents are to care for their own children, for example. Paul says that children ought to lay up, not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. Every man is to provide for his own family, when such is at all possible. Once again, it is said in the Bible, if any doesn't provide for his own, especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Relatives are also to care for the widows among their kin. Paul says, if any have widow or children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4. So the first responsibility is with family. Children are to care for their aged parents. Jesus taught that if a son makes a gift and then says, "Well, I had that dedicated unto God," it doesn't work that way, not according to Mark chapter 7. You were obligated by God to care for your parents, and you just can't say, "Well, Mom and Dad, it's all tied up. I can't let you either move in with me or can't let you do anything. I can't even give you anything because, you know, it's all tied up. It's either in investments or, you know, the family's using it all or something." People think they have to have a lot that they don't have to have. They are obligated to care for family. They need to take care of their family. Christians are to care for widows among their relatives. Paul says, if any man or woman that believe have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed, people that simply don't have help coming from any other source. But if you have, you know, family, perfectly willing and able to help, then, man, it's their responsibility. Let them take care of it. Just read 1 Timothy chapter 5, a passage we may come back to later. But some of those charged with the responsibility of caring for their own simply fail to do so. They either just won't do it because of sorriness, not understanding the New Testament teaching, or, you know, just some factor that prevents them. Some of them will not have enough respect for the Bible. Some may not be able to care for others besides their own immediate families for one reason or another. Some of them are on charity themselves because of sickness, or, you know, maybe they themselves are the recipient of care because of their situation that we described earlier. So because of famines and, you know, such like, even some able-bodied men may become objects of charity, as did those in Judea who were aided by the disciples in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. So it seems that the widows of Acts chapter 6 could have supported themselves, perhaps, had they not needed to stay longer in Jerusalem to be indoctrinated in the new religion. But a lot of people were there, and they had to be took care of, so provision had to be made. Their funds were gone. They were away from home, perhaps, and in need for the time being, and so they took care of them. Neither is there any indication that they were checked with reference to having children or being of a certain age there, for they were not to be permanent charges upon the church. They were not maybe enrolled, like in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Certainly, the church should not permit any widow or other needy person to starve to death because they are childless and perhaps only 59 years old or, you know, something like that. In other words, just because it doesn't fit the situation of 1 Timothy 5 doesn't mean 1 Timothy 5 is talking about everybody everywhere of all kinds. So I encourage you to study on 1 Timothy 5 and see who a widow indeed is, and then compare it with other passages and see how that other people might be helped as well. So there will always be the poor and needy among us. There will be orphan children who are, you know, homeless and in need, widows and others that we must not allow to suffer for lack of our assistance. The Old Testament teaching on this is very clear, but many people may skip over it. They may not realize that in the middle of all the regulations and things that are said in the Old Testament, God has always been concerned about caring for the needy. God has always been a friend to the poor and the needy. He is the same God in all ages as far as his nature is concerned, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. So to deny that we are our brother's keeper is to, breathe the very spirit of Cain and of Antichrist. You want to make sure that you are looking after your brother. We dare not deny or shirk our responsibilities unto others. The Old Testament teaches this principle the same as the New Testament. Listen to some Old Testament passages. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. My friend, what have you done for someone in need? He that has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs 14, verse 21. What have you done, my friend, to show mercy unto someone who has less than you? He that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord, and they which have given will he pay him again. So the person who gives, God makes sure that he counts that to their credit, and it comes back to them. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoso stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Well, that'd be awful, wouldn't it? Not to have God and good godly people listen to your cries when you're in trouble because you wouldn't help other people. That's Proverbs 21, verse 13. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? Jeremiah 22. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hides his eyes shall have many a curse. Proverbs 28, verse 27. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked regards not to know it. Proverbs 29. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him out of trouble. Psalm 41. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Isaiah chapter 1. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Zechariah 7, verse 12. Do we need to go on? I don't really think so. You get the idea. Now, the New Testament teaching concerning this is something that's even fuller in scope, and it takes and builds upon the Old Testament that we, have already looked into. So unless you consider Judaism, for example, to be better than Christianity, and it's not, then we shall expect to find the same principles of caring for the needy in the New Covenant, and that's exactly what we find. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy," Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Again, he said, "For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do good to them," Mark chapter 14, verse 7. James says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment," James chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, Jesus says, "Give alms of such things as you have." And again, Jesus says, "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just," Luke 14, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive," Acts chapter 20, verse 35. You see how the New Testament just builds on and backs up the things from the Old Testament here? Again, the Apostle Paul says, "Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do." It means I was ready. We were willing to do it. Galatians 2 and verse 10. Again, he says, "Let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good," and this kind of labor is so that he may have to give to him that needeth. Ephesians 4 verse 28. A passage that fights against everything from gambling, which is certainly not to provide for poor people, but instead is meant to take from other poor people and give it to someone else that was foolish enough to gamble away their livelihood. But anyway, this passage obviously teaches us and motivates us in life as to why we want to get stuff, not so that we might consume it upon our own lusts, but so that we might do good with it and help people. The Apostle John says, "Whoso has this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. Paul gives the church at Rome instruction concerning distributing to the necessity of saints. Romans chapter 12, in verse 13. In the well-known passage in Corinthians, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. So in the Jerusalem church, they had what is called, the daily menstruation, Acts chapter 6. "And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Did you catch the last part of that? as every man had need. That's in Acts chapter 2. Now, in view of the famine that was to come in Judea, the record says of the saints at Antioch that the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, Acts chapter 11. So here you have a case, along with, you know, other congregations, they sent help down into Judea, and they sent it unto the elders. And here you would have, like, the Jerusalem be a sponsoring church, or a central point whereby distribution could be made according to those that were suffering from famine in the land of Judea. There were a lot of brethren there, and so there were brethren that needed help. On another occasion, Paul said, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it is pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem," Romans 15, verses 25 and 26. To the well-informed Corinthians, Paul said, "For as touching the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." In other words, you know this is a central tenet of the Christian religion. Help people. Do good. At the judgment day, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a-hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." That's Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. The Apostle Paul says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith," Galatians 6 and verse 10. Here is the finest lesson in the Bible on the subject. And Jesus himself says, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, even so do to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now if you remember that saying of Jesus right there, that takes care of it, doesn't it? The Good Samaritan is a fine example of the golden rule. Jesus said, "Go thou and do likewise." Go out there and help your neighbor. The poor and needy are an occasion to induce us to lay up treasure in heaven. When you do good to them, you're actually laying up treasure. You're investing yourself in heaven. Matthew chapter 6. Also, when men see our lights shining, then they see our good works and they glorify our Father in heaven. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. The Apostle Paul said, "We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works," Ephesians 2:10. To Titus he said, "Be ready to every good work," Titus 3:1. In view of our future reward, Paul says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord," 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. James tells us in that passage I alluded to earlier, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world," James 1, verse 27. Now, you look at these passages, these principal passages, on looking after the poor and afflicted, the sick, and so forth. And so, all of these things indicate to us that this was laid down as a pattern for the New Testament church. And you find that that's one of the things that was not only appealing about the church, but was something that was practiced in the early church just way early on. About 50 years after the apostles finished writing the New Testament, there was a fellow by the name of Polycarp. And he wrote a letter in which he said, "Let the presbyters also be compassionate," presbyters is another form for the elders, "merciful to all, bringing back those who have wandered, caring for the weak, neglecting neither widow nor orphan nor poor, but ever providing that which is good before God and men." Now, doesn't that just kind of capture the work and essence of what Christians are going about doing? So let's consider the duty of the church in regard to helping the needy, caring for them. That the church is to do this work must be admitted by everybody. Paul says the church is to relieve widows indeed, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. The New Testament churches did do these things, as we have seen in Acts chapter 6, Acts 11, Romans 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, all kinds of places. Paul called upon the churches of Galatia and Corinth to lay by in store for the poor saints in Jerusalem. The church today cannot practice pure religion and undefiled before God without such good works. James 1 verse 27. Think about it. Furthermore, the churches cooperated in this work in the days of the inspired apostles, according to 1 Corinthians 16. Now, some are teaching that no church is to undertake to do anything which it can't just do by itself. This is false doctrine. It repudiates the example of church cooperation in the New Testament, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. A local church isn't limited to helping the needy to its own members. New Testament churches send help to the needy and other churches. There were no country or state lines to stop them and their good works. Neither did they restrict their benevolence to the saints, as some people now contend. Paul says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith." Galatians 6, verse 10. This was addressed to the churches of Galatia, Galatians 1 and verse 2. So this is one of the places where Paul gave order to the churches of Galatia in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. It was not unto individual members only. See, people are saying, "Oh, well, that's just the individual as opposed to the church doing it," which is a very fine distinction to make. I mean, it uses the plural there, talking about "let us," and somebody says, "Well, you'd have to use the plural you in order for it to be to the church instead of individuals." You're drawing too fine a distinction, my friend. Where is the rule that says that it has to be a plural you? You see, you just made that up. If Galatians 6:10 means only individuals can do good unto all men, then the rest of the verse shows only individuals can do good unto the household of faith. In that case, the church would not do any good works at all. And as the church, it could not practice pure and undefiled religion. Can the church practice pure and undefiled religion? Also, the context says the individual is to support the preachers. Galatians chapter 6, in verses 6 and 10. Now, does that exclude the church? Must the preachers be supported by individual members and not by the church? I know that James is discussing the individual when he mentions visiting the fatherless and widows in James chapter 1 and verse 27, but Paul specifically mentions the fact that the church is to relieve widows, 1 Timothy 5 verse 16. Therefore, the church is not excluded from helping widows and orphans. They are in the same verse. And if the one is a charge of the church, then so is the other, James 1 verse 27. Neither is the church restricted to the saints in its ministration. Paul speaks of the liberal distribution of the church at Corinth unto them and unto all men. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13. Our Savior performed his miracles for the benefit of the people in general and not for his disciples only. It is a contradiction of facts to say that we can preach to a sinner and benefit his soul but cannot do anything for his body. Some seem to think that the church would have to say to a starving and sick man, "We can help your soul, but not your body. If you'll first obey the gospel, then we can give you food and medicine to get you well, but no, not right now." Yeah, the Bible says that we're to do good to all men, and not only to the household of faith. Jesus asked, "What do ye more than others if you salute your brethren only?" The Good Samaritan helped a man who is not of his own faith and religion and followed the golden rule. While we are to especially do good to the household of faith, nobody denies that. The same verse says that we're to do good unto all men, Galatians 6 and verse 10. Well, other objections are now raised, and people argue about one thing or another. They say, well, you can't do it this way, or you can't do it that way. Some contend, for example, that, well, if you're going to have an orphan's home, it has to be, this individual private home over here, and it has to be under, say, an individual eldership, or the church can't contribute to it. Were the Jerusalem saints under the elders and oversight of the Macedonian churches who sent relief to them? When one congregation sends a contribution to another congregation, as it did in New Testament times, must the sending church take over the receiving church? If not, it is giving to an organization not under its own eldership. Can a church build a preacher's home and support the preacher, his wife, and children, and not take the home over and run it? It's still that preacher's home, isn't it? Must the church take over a widow's home and run it before it can contribute to it? Neither does the church have to take over and run an old folks' home or an orphan home before it can contribute to it. If all the details of benevolent work must be under the control of that local eldership, then all the teaching work must be under the elders, and even our papers and colleges, all that stuff, you're going to have to say, well, show me the eldership it's under, that kind of thing. One organization can give to another. Must these organizations and institutions be deeded to the church and placed under the elders, that kind of thing? These are matters, of wisdom, and matters that people exercise their wisdom on in opinions. But these things are not matters that somebody can go to the Bible and open up and say, "You've got to do it my way, and if it's not my way, then it's the highway." We need to make sure that we help people. We need to make sure we care for the needy. And when you do that, then we're able to reason together to figure out the best way to do so in keeping with the Scriptures. There is a move by some to stop churches from giving to, a variety of things, whether it be, orphans' homes or some other thing. And what's funny is they may not do it locally, but, they might decide, well, we're going to give out there somewhere, overseas somewhere, but we're not going to do it locally. Come on now, let us reason together. They sometimes argue our orphans' homes are like missionary societies. But they either care for children or they don't. And they either turn back around and tell the church what it's going to do or they don't. So there is no real parallel there. People just want to use that as a bugaboo and say, oh, it's going to turn into some bad thing. But what have you done to take care of and to help orphans? What have you done, you see, to take care of and to help children? This, ladies and gentlemen, is not something that we talk about based upon the scriptures before in just some casual way. God considers it a very serious thing. Therefore, each one of us should recognize that we ought not to be, rivals to one another in caring for the needy or try to pit one group over against another, but recognize that all people are in need as long as they are the worthy poor. And what I mean by that is people who are willing to work, according to 2 Thessalonians 3. And there are some people who are just simply unable, or because of some situation, there is a situation where you got maybe, a fellow that was beating on his wife and he gets put in jail, but now she's destitute. And, you know, she's got these children and you got to do something there. Many of my brethren want to sit back in ivory palaces and talk about things that are all good and fine. But the thing about it is where the rubber hits the road is, what have you done to help people? Is this not clearly the teaching of Scripture? Let us consider what God wants out of our hearts. Let us know that we desire the good of all people. And let us do, according to the directions of the Bible, the best we can to look after them. Now, somebody says, what if you have somebody, even in your own midst, one of your own, that simply will not do for themselves, and, that person is, say, in family, you know, that you have there in church or something? Well, admittedly, this is a difficult situation sometimes, but there is no difference there in the rules and how they would apply. Everybody, inside or outside of the church, has to be willing to care for their own. And everybody has to be willing to do for themselves. And therefore, the church ought not to consider ourselves as, people who must kowtow to the whims of other people, but simply do the best we can before God. He is our judge, and we must answer according to the conscience that He has given us and the directions of Scripture that He has given us to guide us and to show us how that we might mold and make our own conscience to deal with poor people and to deal with those who are in need. Think about this, and if there's any further information that we can share with you at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, then just let us know. We'd be happy to help you out in any way that we can. If you'd like to study on this with us, then we could get you some literature along this line. But, in any way, just don't let it drop. Go out there and practice pure and undefiled religion. And we hope to see you over at church, just any opportunity that you have. Thank you so much for listening this morning. For the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, I'm Tim McHenry.